Have you ever fantasized about winning the Mega Million lottery jackpot and what you would do with all that money? Well, I admit to having those thoughts, although I don't play the lottery. What is the allure of the lottery? Well, if you win the Mega Millions, the possibilities for your life will be endless. Your dreams will become a reality. Your problems will be over, and you will have the perfect life forever and ever. In theory, yes. We know it's not true, but most of us would be willing to give it a try. YouTube has an insightful video called 10 Lottery Winners Who Lost It All. Now, it's too long to play for you, but trust me, it is 10 tragic stories of dreams that did not come true. These 10 lottery winners won a combined $424 million after taxes. What did they spend their money on? Houses, cars, vacations, jewelry, binge shopping, weddings, and gambling. One man said, "I spent it all on parties, hookers, and cocaine." Another man won $27 million lump sum after taxes, and he spent half of it the first year. Here's the million-dollar question. What happened to these people? Did money ruin them, or were they deceived to begin with? We are all susceptible to deception, whether it's the prevailing ideas of the culture, the allure of money, or the latest political promise. Today's prayer asks, "Keep me from falsehood and lies and the two extremes of poverty and wealth." The wise man who prays this prayer is an observer of nature and human behavior, and he sees a connection to the way God's people should live. The prayer is found in Proverbs 30. The prayer is only 3 verses, but the rest of the chapter will give us insight into why he prayed this prayer. Proverbs 30. "The sayings of Agur, son of Yaqeh, an oracle. This man declared to Itiel, and to Ucal, 'I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. 2 things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you, and you will pay for it. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives, to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has 2 daughters. 'Give, give,' they cry. There are 3 things that are never satisfied, 4 that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. Under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king. A fool who is full of food. An unloved woman who is married. And a maidservant who displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing, a strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king with his army around him. If you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Okay, so that's our proverb. It's a really cool proverb, very unique. So before we dive into verse 1, let's review some things about the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom literature. Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. These are the wisdom books, and they come to us in poetic form. Proverbs are principles, not promises. This is confusing to a lot of people. For example, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is not a promise. It is a principle, like wear your seatbelt to be safe. It is not a guarantee, but a general guideline. Now, verse 17 is neither a guideline nor a promise. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. Well, that's obviously not a promise or a guideline. We call this poetic hyperbole. It is an exaggeration of what should happen to that person. So every now and then, you have kooky little verses that are thrown into Proverbs. Two-thirds of Proverbs are short, pithy statements. One-third of Proverbs are extended discourses. So Proverbs 30 is one of those discourses. The uniqueness of Proverbs 30 is its numerical sayings. Two things, three things, four things. So let's begin. Verse 1. The sayings of Augur, son of Yaqeh, an oracle. This man declared to Itiel, and to Ucal. Now, Augur is the man who wrote this proverb. He is a wise man, a sage, and he is writing either to his two sons or two students. The four names that we see in verse 1 are not Hebrew names. They're Gentile names, which leads us to the conclusion that Augur is a Jewish proselyte. Now, he must be a very wise one, for there are only two Gentile authors that are named in the book of Proverbs. The word oracle means an inspired word from God. So when Augur uses the word, this is my oracle, he is saying that these are inspired words from God. His sayings reflect his observations in nature and human behavior. So there are five numerical sayings. Things that are never satisfied. Things that are too amazing to understand. Things under which the earth trembles. Things that are small yet extremely wise. And things that are stately in their stride. He observes these things from nature, animals, birds, insects. And then he notes how often humankind resembles those behaviors. For example, verse 31. The king with his army around him resembles the other three things. So can't you just see a king with his army all around him strutting like a rooster? So these are part of his observations. He observes the arrogant, the greedy, the foolish. He gives warnings against foolish behavior and careless words. Verses 2 and 3 give us a disclaimer of sorts. I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Augur seems very humble in his self-assessment, which only proves that he is truly wise. For the wiser you are, the more you realize you really don't know that much. And the closer you get to God, the more you feel like, I barely know him. There's so much more to know. Augur now shifts from his own ignorance to challenge his readers that they don't know any more than he does. And if they do, please identify the following. Verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. The answer to these questions is obviously no human being. Only God fits this description. Augur asks, what is his name and the name of his son? Old Testament readers assume it is the Lord and Israel. New Testament readers have a different take on it. Jesus is the Son. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now we come to verse 5. This is the centerpiece of Augur's proverb. It's not his prayer. This is the centerpiece. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Verse 6, do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. God's word is not merely theory. The point of God's word is to learn to trust him. Augur is quoting David in Psalm 18 when he says every word of God is flawless. Flawless means purified like silver, tested. God's word is tested so that we can trust it and therefore trust him. Everything that God tells us in his word is enough to trust him. He uses two metaphors for safety, shield and refuge. When we trust God's word, we are in the safest place. Verse 6, line 1 says, do not add to his words. These are Moses' words from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and also repeated again in Revelation. Those who add to God's word, those who supplement God's word with their own truth, and there are many, are presumptuous and deceived because they think that they know more about God than what God has revealed about himself. They will be proved to be liars when they are rebuked by God. And now we come to Augur's prayer, verse 7 through 9. This is Augur's personal prayer. He's not praying for the nation, and he's not praying for anyone else. He's praying for himself. What does a wise man pray for himself? Verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Now, this doesn't mean he's about to die. This is poetry, and he's just saying, grant me these while I'm living. Verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Augur asked God for two things, not 10, not 5, just 2. So let's take them one at a time. The first request is keep falsehood and lies far from me. Falsehood and lies, this is not intended to be two separate things. These are synonymous terms. So let me give you some definitions for falsehood and lies. A falsehood is something untrue, a thought, an idea, any pretense. Now the word lies is actually two words in Hebrew, lying speech. So here's a good definition for that. A lie is a false statement deliberately presented as true with the intent to deceive. So, falsehood and lies are any thoughts, ideas, or words that are not true, any deception or pretense. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us there are 6 things the Lord hates. Number 2, a lying tongue. No doubt, Augur has observed plenty of falsehood and lies in the world. But his concern is not with the fact that there's lying going on in the world, but with the consequences of being deceived by those lies. For example, verse 12. There are those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Well, this is a case of self-deception. The two Hebrew words in that verse are clean and unclean. That's the standard for what is acceptable to God. And these people think that they're living a life pleasing to God, but they're deceived. Verse 13. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. Pride is a type of falsehood, another self-deception. Having an elevated view of your own importance. Arrogance, greed, and foolishness are all rooted in self-deception. Verse 20. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. She is deceived by the lies she tells herself. There are many examples of falsehood and lies in the world, but let me give you two tragic examples. The first is Eve. The serpent lies to her. He says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. The serpent's lies deceive her into eating the forbidden fruit. Her husband follows her lead, and the two of them lead the world to be irreparably broken. The serpent of old is Satan, called the father of lies, and also known as the deceiver. He continues to deceive people today and lead many astray. The second tragic example of deception is Jesus. He says that many people are deceived and they will regret it on the day of judgment. Jesus said, many people will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Many people are deceived because they think they have a relationship with Jesus. They think they're doing good works, but Jesus will call their works evil and reject them on the day of judgment. When we hear Jesus' words, we shudder. We can't imagine anything more terrifying than on Judgment Day to realize we have been deceived. It is a churchgoer's worst nightmare. A consequence of being deceived is that we unwittingly deceive others. Not all lies and deception have dire consequences. If you think about it, almost every TV commercial has lies and deception, but those don't have dire consequences. Spiritual deception is the most dangerous of all deceptions. Since Augur is a Jewish proselyte, he knows the reality of worshiping false gods and a false way of life. No doubt this plays into his prayer requests. The most widespread spiritual deception today is that all roads lead to heaven, and in the end, all will be saved. There's pressure in our culture to buy into this feel-good philosophy that everyone is going to a better place. But that is not the gospel. The Bible tells us that no one is good enough for heaven. Our sins are an offense to a holy God and have separated us from him. That's why Israel had to bring animal sacrifices. An innocent animal was put to death for their sins. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus was the innocent one who was put to death on our behalf for our sins. Jesus was our substitute. Now that's why Jesus can say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The book of Acts tells us there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus offers salvation to all who will put their trust in him. Any distortion of the gospel is a falsehood that has devastating consequences. Falsehood and lies lead many to reject the narrow road that leads to salvation and to take the popular road that leads to destruction. Why did Augur pray that God would keep him from falsehood and lies? He doesn't say specifically, but look at verse 14. Their teeth are swords and their jaws are set with knives. These people are devouring vulnerable people with what comes out of their mouths. And we can imagine that for a wise man, the thing he would hate the most is to be deceived and then become a deceiver of others. James chapter 3, verse 1 warns us, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I take this very seriously. As a Bible teacher, if I say things that are not true, then it can have a domino effect, and others may be led astray. Let's go back to verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Augur is quoting David as the authoritative guide for his own life. Falsehood and lies would lead him away from God and into seeking refuge somewhere else. Therefore, the most dangerous lies are those that distort God's word. Any addition to God's word, any contradiction to God's word, anything that alters God's word in some way. Now, how would we apply this first request? Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Well, it's actually a twofold request. Keep me from being deceived and keep me from deceiving others. I counted 5 places in the New Testament that say, "Do not be deceived, do not let anyone deceive you." For example, Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul also warned us in Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world, rather than on Christ. So for Paul saying, see to it that no one takes you captive, he's saying this is our responsibility. It's up to us to make sure that we are not deceived. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, there's two things that we can do that will help us from being deceived and from deceiving others. The first is get to know God's Word. The more that you get to know God's Word, the more you will recognize any attempt to distort it. Falsehood and lies have no power against the truth. They only have power against ignorance. So, get to know God's Word better. Think of it this way. We have 365 opportunities every year to get to know God's Word better. And there's a cumulative effect. Okay, the second way that we can make sure that we don't deceive others is do not add to God's Word. Okay, that was in verse 6. Do not add to His words. This is a warning and a safeguard. As God's ambassadors, it's our job to speak for God, but we are not to speak words that He has not told us. Be careful not to add to God's Word, or you may end up crossing the line into falsehood and lies that would lead other people astray. So get to know God's Word and don't add to God's Word. For example, the coronavirus pandemic has led to a lot of questions about what God is doing and what God is not doing. People are asking honest and sincere questions. The caution in Augur's words and in his prayer is be careful with assumptions and conclusions that might be adding to God's Word. Do you know what God is thinking and doing? When did you go up to heaven and come down? Consider Augur's approach in verses 2 and 3. I don't understand. I'm not pretending to be wise. I don't know what God is thinking. One of the verses that I love, Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. God has not revealed everything to us, but the things He has revealed are for us and our children, and they are enough for us to follow Him. So when questions arise that have no answers, and there always will be questions without answers, then lean on what God has already told us, and that will be enough. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will work all things together for good to those who love Him. He will lead us like a shepherd. He will feed us like He feeds the ravens. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. We don't need to add to God's Word. What He has told us is enough. Okay, let's move to the second prayer request. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And then he gives the reason why he asks this. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. His request is keep me from the two extremes of poverty and wealth. As an observer of human behavior, he has seen the consequences and the temptations that come with both of these extremes. One extreme can lead to disowning God, and the other extreme can lead to dishonoring God. the danger of wealth is disowning God. The one who arrogantly says, "Who is the Lord?" is like Pharaoh. When Moses said to him, "The Lord says, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? I don't know him." He did know who the Lord was, but he saw no need to acknowledge him. The scripture is full of warnings about the dangers of wealth, both Old Testament and New Testament. So we're going to go through two examples from the New Testament and two from the Old Testament that relate specifically to this prayer request. The first is Moses speaking to Israel when they're about to enter the Promised Land. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Prosperity can cause you to forget the Lord, in effect, disowning him. Proverbs 18, verse 11. "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. They don't need protection from the Lord. They think their wealth protects them." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This passage tells us that even the pursuit of wealth leads some to wander from the Lord. It's not just poor people who play the lottery. It's anyone who wants to get richer. Money doesn't ruin every lottery winner, only those who are deceived by it. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." So here we see a connection to Augur's first request. "Keep falsehood and lies far from me." Wealth is deceitful. It lies to us. It makes promises it cannot deliver. And that's what happened to the lottery winners. Here's an interesting observation. In the book of Proverbs, we read that wealth is the natural outcome or the reward for wisdom. Proverbs 8:18 says, "With wisdom are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." Proverbs teaches that wealth comes from hard work, ingenuity, wisdom, and the blessing of God. Augur does not dispute this, but he asks God not to give him wealth because he has observed the spiritual and moral damage that can come from wealth. Even wise men are susceptible to the deception of money. Did Augur know King Solomon? Were they contemporaries? We don't know. What we know is that Solomon started out humbly seeking God, but wealth made him proud and contributed to his downfall. He forgot the Lord, that it was the Lord who gave him wealth. For a time, Solomon disowned the Lord. The danger of poverty is dishonoring the Lord. Now, I don't know firsthand what it is like to be extremely poor, to be homeless, or penniless, or destitute. The closest that I have come to understanding their plight is when I used to do prison ministry at Dawson in downtown Dallas before they closed it. I heard stories, heartbreaking stories, from women who grew up extremely poor. Poverty can tempt people to do things that are immoral, illegal, and unwise. Selling drugs, prostitution, gambling. Some poor people buy lottery tickets instead of paying their rent. Their thinking is, it's better to have a small chance at a big payout than no chance at all. The uneducated feel like they don't have a lot of options, and they are often tempted to steal to provide for their needs. Auger has observed the temptations that come from poverty and how it can lead to dishonoring the Lord. So he asks God to spare him from that. I learned something very interesting from Bible commentator Duane Garrett. Both the extremes of poverty and wealth can lead to self-sufficiency. Wealth says, God is not necessary. I can provide for myself. And poverty says, God is not helping. I must provide for myself. So both of these extremes place provision in their own hands. Now, this doesn't mean that every wealthy person and every poor person is self-sufficient. It means there are temptations that come from those extremes. Auger recognizes his own vulnerability, and he asks God to spare him from both. Now, there's one part of the prayer that we did not cover yet. But give me only my daily bread. This sounds like Jesus teaching his disciples, but Auger has not heard that sermon. He is referring to the lesson of manna in Moses' day. God instructed the people to gather one day's ration of manna and a double portion on Friday for the Sabbath. They were not allowed to gather more than what they needed. If they did, it would turn to maggots. And this routine lasted for 40 years in the wilderness. What was God thinking? He was teaching the people to trust him one day at a time. Jesus thought this was a good idea, and he taught his disciples and followers to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Jesus thought this was a good idea. He taught his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Jesus saw daily dependence on God as the ideal for God's people. It's a lesson as old as Moses and as relevant as Jesus. Auger's prayer is, "Don't give me too much, don't give me too little, just give me what I need. Not a stockpile so that I don't need to trust you, and not deprivation so that I am tempted to dishonor you." Now, how would we apply this second prayer? Well, the application is not necessarily to pray this prayer for yourself. Remember, this was Auger's personal prayer. A better application is to understand his reasoning and then pray that. So from Auger's wisdom, we see two principles that we can pray. Avoid any extremes that would cause us to disown or dishonor God. And live a life of daily faith. What do you observe in your world that you feel vulnerable to? What are your weaknesses that in the extreme might cause you to disown or dishonor God? Is it relationships? Is it entertainment? Is it comfort? Is it an addiction of some sort? Pray about those. Auger's two requests are good ones for me. I would despise more than anything to be deceived and then to deceive others. And I value contentment in my life. Our family has known seasons of abundance and seasons of scarcity. And I do prefer seasons of abundance. But God has stretched me over the years to trust Him that He will provide whatever our family needs. There's a lot of financial tension in our world right now. The pandemic has wreaked havoc on our economy and on economies all over the world. And it may be a while before things settle down. We're all feeling a little uneasy and uncertain about our financial future. So this is a good time to ask, what is your shield? Where is your refuge? What is your safety net? Is it your padded savings account? Is it your 401k? Or is it your God who has promised in His Word to meet all of your needs? Or are you hoping to win the lottery? The centerpiece of Augur's proverb is not his prayer. It's his declaration that every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for wisdom so that we will not disown You or dishonor You with our lives. Help us, Lord, to live a God-honoring life. In Jesus' name, amen.